We are going back to John chapter 6, and today we're going to be looking at verses 52 through 58. I had shared with you the last time that John 6 has been one of those momentous chapters for me personally, and I had shared that there's many times you read the scripture and there are certain chapters that just stay with you forever. John chapter 6 is one of those chapters. And we've been going through John chapter 6 just by way of review. The most significant thing about John chapter 6 is this is Jesus' teaching on the bread of life. And Jesus' teaching on the bread of life is coming on the heels of what? Anybody remember? Something that has to do with bread? The feeding of the 5,000, right? He feeds the 5,000, he walks across the water. He goes into the city, the crowds follow him there, right? And now what Jesus is actually doing is preaching on the bread of life. He is the bread of life. And just for context, the key verses here in John chapter 6 that start everything with really begin in verses 26 through 27 and 33. Where Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." So remember, they were following him. He fed the 5,000, they were filled. They took up 12 baskets afterwards, and then we talked about that when God does it, it's filled to overflowing. But Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes the crowds. He's saying the only reason you're here is you want more food, right? And he tells them, you're to go for the food that's greater. And he says, what is the food? It's the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal. This is the context. This is the context. Christ is that food, right? And in verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life. Who came down out of heaven? Christ came down out of heaven. Therefore, Christ is that bread of life, right? And so we see that he is contrasting a lot of the bread of life of Christ with the manna that was given in the wilderness. And the contrast is this. They were both miracles. But the manna in the wilderness was given that they would survive another day. Everyone who ate of that manna died. And an argument could be said that that entire generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. Well, we know they died in the wilderness with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. But it can even be taken a step further that they died in the wilderness in their unbelief. They never came to that full realization. And so Christ is contrasting himself with the less perfect with the perfect. That those who come to Christ and come to Christ as substance, as spiritual substance, they're never going to perish. And that's the point that Jesus is making. And one thing we have to bear in mind constantly, that they were not looking for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a conquering Messiah. They were looking for a militaristic, political king that was going to reunite the Davidic kingdom. So Christ preaches this discourse. And here's a key point. He preaches this discourse to expose the fake and to proclaim the true. Both things are done in this discourse in John chapter 6. He is the bread of life. Take a look at John 6:35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Doesn't get any clearer than that, right? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. Look at verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It's very similar to what he told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, right? What did he say to her? Man, if you only knew who it is who asked you for a drink, you would ask him for living water, and he would give it to you, and you'd never be thirsty again. And she didn't get it, right? What did she say? Tell me where the water is. I don't have to come to the well every day. Very similar how Jesus uses these metaphors of drinking and eating, of flesh and bread, of the door and some of the other different things to point believers and point people to him. In this dialogue, the word bread is used over 8 times in this respective dialogue up to this point where we're going to go to in chapter 6. Eat and drink, and we're going to talk a little bit more of them, are metaphors for saving and believing faith. And there's something else too, because we're going to read this passage where Jesus is going to say, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Does it speak of communion? Does it speak of the Eucharist? No, it does not. It's metaphorical. It's keeping in what he has been teaching all along. And there's an important thing here. We cannot extract out of Scripture. This is where everybody goes awry. When you take something selectively out of Scripture, out of its literal and grammatical and historical context, and then build a theology all around that, it's usually wrong. So if I were going to outline this, and I've entitled this sermon, Hungering and Thirsting After Christ, if I would outline this passage, verses 52 through 58, if you're taking notes, I would outline it this way. Number one is the pronouncement found in verse 51. Number two is the perplexity found in verse 52. And then number three are the promises found in verses 53 to 58. So let's jump into the text. John 6, 50, beginning with 52 through 58. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because the Father, so he who eats me also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as your fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." It's immediately apparent that those in the crowd, we could see in verse 52, are not getting the symbolism. They're hearing it literally. What is he talking about? How do you eat flesh? How do you drink blood? You know, is it cannibalism? Is that what's going on here? You know, is Jesus advocating cannibalism? And it's very apparent that they're confused. And just think about this for a moment. Jesus spoke this way many, many, many times. He was a master of using metaphors. He was a master of using hyperbole to make a point. What's a great example? A great example, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better that you go to heaven missing an eye than your whole body burn. It's funny because I don't see a lot of people plucking out their eyes these days or cutting off their limbs that are causing them to sin or doing all the other things. It's hyperbole. We know that Jesus was a master of parables. For instance, Jesus used parables so that the eyes of the spiritual people would be open, but the eyes of the unbelieving could not understand. We all know the parable of the sower, right? In Luke chapter 8. And Jesus said this about that parable. to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. What's Jesus saying? To those who are being drawn by the Holy Spirit, to those that are believing, these parables, these metaphors, these hyperboles open up further the entire kingdom to them. But to those that are outside the kingdom, they can't see it. They can't understand it. Listen what the Lord told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. He replied, Go tell this people. Now this is after Isaiah had the vision where he saw the Lord in chapter 6 in the temple, high, exalted, lifted up. This is what he says. Go and tell this people, be hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the hearts of this people callous, deafen their ears and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Sometimes the message of the gospel, right, you talk to two people, one person hears it, repents, falls on their face, cries out to God for glory, and the same person sitting alongside of them will not get it, not be moved. Why? Because the Spirit of God is opening the eyes of those that believe, but for those who resist, those who turn from the gospel, those who remain in their sin, they're not going to hear it. And it's a sad thing. There's many in the church today that will take their ritualism and their formalism and their traditionalism over the Word of God and not allow God to move in their lives because they fashion the God in their own liking. And so as others are being blessed and the Spirit of God is anointing and the Spirit of God is moving in the lives of other people, some people just aren't there. They're not receiving those kinds of truths. Paul made a statement. He says, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to those that are perishing. That God has chosen the foolish to confound the wise. Here we see in verse 52 that the Jews therefore began to argue with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And don't be too hard on them. Because more than likely if you were there, you'd be saying the same thing too. Look at verse 53. Jesus, knowing of this thing, Jesus therefore said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. I love Jesus for one reason. You ever think about it? When people are always confused, when they miss the point, he goes right back to the very same point. He can say, let me explain something to you. You know, that's how we do it in Brooklyn. Let me explain this to you. Let me tell you how this is going to be done. Jesus goes right back to the point. Truly, truly. What did we say about when Jesus says truly, truly? Something important is coming up. It was the way of teaching, of reiterating the same thing over and over. It's amen, amen. So let it be, so let it be. Something really, really important is coming up. So you want to pay attention. So you could see them, right? How could he say these things? Truly, truly, they're going to incline their ear. They're going to move up to listen. What does Jesus say to them? He says, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Now, I want to call your attention to eating and drinking, to two things that are really significant about this. Just as food is useless unless it is consumed, so is spiritual truth useless unless it is consumed. If Mauricio was here today and Mauricio said to me, hey, I haven't eaten in 3 days. I'm starving. I could eat a horse. And I go, wait 1 minute. And I bring a table out and there's turkey and stuffing and pie and everything else. And I go, eat up, son. Will that benefit him anything if he stays there going, man, I'm really hungry. I wish I had something to eat. And if he does not eat, will it benefit him? Will it nourish his body? What would happen if Mauricio prepared Petroli did not go and eat, what would happen to Mauricio? He's going to die. We could be begging him all we want. Eat, man, eat. I made this food just for you. Eat. And let me tell you, my boy knows how to eat because I've seen him eat. But I'll tell you this. But if you don't eat it, what happens? You die. This is the point of Christ. He's using two critical illustrations here. Eat and drink. Eat and drink. And he's using them because they're two physiological responses that rich and poor, smart and dumb, cross-cultural, everyone understands. They understand the innate instinct to eat to be nourished. What was happening in Israel? They were eating the wrong food. They were spiritually dying. And Jesus' point is exactly this. He says that you are to eat. These are metaphors. You are to eat, he says in verse 53, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, or you have no life in yourself. Here's the point. In order to have eternal life, in order to know Christ, in order to know God, you have to consume the things of the kingdom. You have to consume the gospel. And that consummation is saving faith. Let's go back to the illustration of Mauricio. He hasn't eaten in 3 or 4 days. He says, man, I'm really hungry. I want to eat something. He's getting headaches. He's getting stomach aches. He's getting all these other different things. He's ravenous now and he's hungry. And I put a banquet in front of him and I say, hey, brother, come and eat. And he comes and he eats. What happens to him? His body gets what? Nourishment. His body gets nutrition. His body is going to take that food and it's going to convert that into energy. And he is going to feel good and he's going to feel strong and the headache is going to go away and all the other maladies associated with hungering and thirsting, right? He's going to be rejuvenated. What happens to the person who comes to faith in Christ? It's the exact same thing. For the first time in their life, they finally receive the spiritual nourishment. The maladies of sin fall away. They become fed on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit indwells them. It revives them. It nourishes them spiritually. And now what was once dead has been brought to life. Amen. And who did it? Christ did it. Amen. This is what Jesus is talking about right here in verse 52. He's saying this. And you know, there's a tragedy in the church. There's a tragedy in the church that many, many people, you know, are and you've heard me talk about this on Tuesday night, but many people are textualists. They know the scripture enough to flippantly quote some scripture. So, you know, things are going wrong and somebody comes up, well, brother, don't feel bad. You know, God causes all things together to work for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. You know, oh man, I'm so nervous, I have a test. Be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And the problem is this, they have the Word, but they lack the Spirit. They have the Word, but they're not nourished by the Word. You know what? When you're full, and you guys know me by now, so you know I'm a big guy on doctrine. You know that. But when it is doctrine alone, without the Spirit giving life, you start to develop some Phariseeism. Hear the word that our Lord told the Pharisees. He said this, John chapter 5, 39. You have to turn there if you're there. But he said this, he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify of me. Many in the church search the scriptures. They can share with you chapter and verse, but devoid of the power of the Holy Ghost, devoid of the power, the life-giving power of the Spirit. And believe me, church, there's so many things that we could do in and of ourselves that look very Christian, that look very spiritual, and nothing but sheer pride. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I found out in the early years of ministry I was driven by ambition." Ambition. This is the prince of preachers, man. This is like the guy, driven by ambition. If we like the argument, if we love encountering those that are lost because we want to get in an argument to show them how wrong they are, been there, seen it, did it. That's about flesh. When we encounter loss and we're not, our heart is not motivated by the sheer fact that they are without Christ, but I'm going to prove a point, that's wood, hay, and stubble. You know, these Pharisees, they pored over the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. For the most part, they had good doctrine, the doctrine that was available up until that time. They had good doctrine. But although they had spiritual truth, it wasn't united by faith. And that which is not faith, the Scripture would tell us, is what? Is sin. Is sin. For all of us who's come to faith in Christ Jesus, we have eaten of His flesh. We have consumed Him. And here's a nice thing you always want to remember. If you consume Christ, Christ will consume you. Let me say that again. If you consume Christ, Christ will consume you. It's not like the world tries to say you can consume Christ but continue living like the way you used to live. No, if you consume Christ, He will consume you. He will become your highest passion. He will become your greatest joy. He will become that greatest thing you could ever hope for. Take a look at verse 54. Jesus continues, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up again on the third day." Again, here is the act of eating. And I'm going to explain to you in a few verses more why this is not Eucharist. This isn't communion. But here it is, the metaphor again is linked to believing, and the results of believing is eternal life. I had mentioned to you earlier, a good cross-reference for this is John 6, 38 and 40. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise them up on the last day." Here it is. Be consumed with Christ. Eat the flesh. Drink the blood. And you, by doing that, have eternal life. Jesus declared earlier, I said in verse 35, who is the bread? He's declared that for us already. Who is the bread? He is the bread of life. You're starting to see how the metaphor integrates with what Jesus is talking about. I am the bread of life. Eat this bread. Eat my flesh. My flesh is bread. So you see how they're connecting together. Another thing that's really important to remember, eating and drinking involve trust. Right? Eating and drinking involve trust. If you came to my house, and all of you have been to my house just about, if you all came to my house and you knew my wife was cooking, you knew one thing, it's going to be good. And you're not going to have any problem eating her food. Look at me. I have no problem eating her food. Why? Because you know my wife. You know that she's a good cook. You know that she's a good person. You're never going to say to yourself, hey, did Barbara put arsenic in the lasagna? You're never going to say that, right? Is this strychnine in the meatballs? What'd she put in the pasta? Bleach? You're never going to say those things. Eating and drinking involve trust. When you have that trust, you consume. What do we say true saving belief is? It's in trusting yourself wholly, completely, without reservation to who? To Christ. You're not holding on to your good works. You're not holding on to your good deeds. Those good works and those good deeds are going to be the very thing that testifies to all people who stand outside of Christ. They do not impress God. They're considered as filthy rags from reprobate people. But when you come to faith in Christ, you come to that point where you realize there's nowhere else to go. I'm doomed. If the mercy of the Lord will not satisfy me, I am perpetually lost. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's saving faith. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Take a look at verse 55. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. You know, this word true is a very interesting word. It literally means in the Greek, it's true as it accords to the facts of reality. And I love this. It's attested to, literally, what can't be hidden. And it goes on to say, it will ultimately be shown to be authentic. My flesh is true food. Listen, consuming Christ is the only way. It's the only way. There's no other way. Rejecting the only sacrifice for sin, the one thing that would ultimately be proven to be authentic, and Christ has been proven to be authentic. Rejecting that puts any person outside of hope. When you take Christ and you go, I don't want it, I will not have it, he will not be master of my life. Or if you take Christ and say, I'll accept you provided you do this, they're both negatives. They both put you outside the grace of Jesus. When one comes to Christ, one comes completely, authentically entrusting their soul to him. That's what that means. You got to get to that place where you totally entrust yourself completely, 100% to Christ. I shared with you earlier, you know, this just goes so well with what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 7. Listen, Jesus is good. He's in sync. He's continuous. Blessed are those who what? Hunger and what? Thirst for righteousness. Once again, metaphor. Blessed are those. How do you thirst for righteousness? Anybody got a cup of righteousness here? Does anybody have a cup of righteousness I can drink? Does anybody have a sandwich of righteousness? They're metaphorical. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Two of the strongest physiological reactions in a human body. I'm starving. I'm craving for God. I'm thirsting for God. I'm parched and I'm dry for God. And only God, only Christ can satisfy. This is what we're talking about here. This is what Jesus is talking about. In this verse, the Lord is really saying that he is authentic, he is the true, he is the one and only Savior, and the necessity of entrusting yourself wholly and completely to him. Look at verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Here we have a cause and we have an effect. The one who consumes Christ, the one who eats and drinks of Christ, the true living bread and the true living water, there's the cause. If you're consumed by that, what happens? You abide in Christ. A lot of Christians think that abide means you abide among Christ. You don't abide among Christ, you abide in Christ. Christ is, to the believer, our very substance, our very life, and we abide in Him. The one who entrusts themselves to Christ, who consume Him, entrusts everything to Christ. And let me share something with you. This is a one-time experience. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14, they read this. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins once and for all, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Notice it took one sacrifice. Not many, not every day, not every service, not repeated in every service. Christ isn't crucified time after time after time after time after time, and the sacrifice repeated, 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 and I partake, but then I sin, and if I'm caught in between my sin, I go to hell, but then I partake, I go back to heaven, and time and time and time and time again, Christ is crucified, 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 crucified. No, by one sacrifice, by one sacrifice, he made the atonement for sin so that all who would believe and would come to him in faith would be saved. This is how one is able to abide in Christ. Christ's salvation results in new life. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Changed heart, changed attitudes, the pursuit of God in heavenly things. Hence, once abides with Christ, or remains, or dwells with Christ. Here's some good verses, just from the Gospel of John. Write them down. You could read them later. John 15, 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as the branch can bear fruit of it by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. John 17, 23. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly united, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. 1 John 3:24, whoever keeps his commandment remains in God and God in him, and by this we know that he remains in us by the Spirit that he has given us. Somebody once said to me, you're so different when you're around Christians. Now you could look at that two ways, right? You know, you could look at that and say, am I really a hypocrite? Do I act one way in front of other people and act another way in front of another people? But when I heard those things, I said, praise God! Yeah, you absolutely better believe it. I am very different when I am among my brethren. I am very different when I have an opportunity to talk about the things of God. I am very different when I'm praying with other people. Why? Because the Spirit of God consumes me. The kindred spirits of the other brothers and sisters in Christ consume me. Why? Because Christ is my greatest passion. So yeah, when I'm sitting among a bunch of my friends that may not be saved, or some of my family that may not be saved, and we're watching a football game or we're watching a ball game, yeah, I get excited. Yeah, I do other things. But put me in front of people and give me an opportunity to talk about Jesus, and I get all worked up. I look at that as a good thing. Why? Because Christ consumes me. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. My treasure's in heaven. My Lord is in heaven. And so any time that I could come and any time that I could share the gospel, any time that we have Tuesday night and we have prayer and Bible study, any time that I can get on the phone with a brother and sister and encourage them in the faith, any time that we could sit and pray, any time somebody says, hey, pastor, pray for me, I need you to, yeah, you might as well give me 40,000 gallons of Gatorade because I'm going to snap up and I'm going to go, yeah, let's do it. I'm all for it. Christ changed my life. I know what it was to be a religious hypocrite. I know what it was to have good doctrine and no spirit. I know that. And I'm so thankful that God delivered me from that and God saved me from that. Why? I don't know. Many times, and I'm not saying this facetiously, many times I've said to the Lord in prayer, but you got me. I got Christ. You got me. Lord, not for nothing, but talk about a bad deal. You got my brokenness. You got my sin. You got my hypocrisy. You got my religion. You got everything negative about me. And I get Christ. You know what hymn I absolutely love? And I can't stop. All week long, it has been drilled in my head before the throne of God. I love this. And if you're ever being tempted by the enemy, if the enemy's trying to discourage you about your past or about your previous sins, memorize the second stanza to this song. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. Man, I'm telling you, it doesn't get better than that. Every time the enemy comes upon me and he wants to beset me with my past and he wants to tell me you're the same hypocrite you were then except you're wearing different clothes, I think about that verse and I say that verse over and over again. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all the sin within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Period. One sacrifice. Case closed. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross of Christ. He didn't say it's just beginning. He said it's done. The way for atonement has been paid. Those that are redeemed are saved. Our names written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. You understand why we have to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ? Look at verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me and also shall live because of me. Let me share something with you. Maybe this may sound revolutionary. I don't know. But I want to share something with you, and I want to be crystal clear. Christ accomplished perfectly redemption. You hear what I'm saying? The redemption that Jesus talked about, that those who the Father have given me and I lose not one, in his act, he accomplished redemption perfectly. Christ died to accomplish it, not merely to make it possible. It was accomplished. He said it on the cross. It's finished. Redemption has been completed. This is true belief. This is true salvation. Salvation always results in new life. Always. That life comes from Christ. And here's an interesting thing. That new life, it dispositions itself to Christ. Everybody understand what I mean by that? When I say it orients itself to Christ. Before Christ, you were serving the world. You were serving yourself. You were serving the interest of the world. You were serving the interest of yourself. When you come to Christ, your disposition has been changed. You're pointed to the true north. And guess what? You head north. You're following that star, and that star is the Son of God, and He's leading you home. And that's why a true believer doesn't fear death. Because we're alien and strangers in this world. Jesus said here in verse 57, all those who are consumed by Him shall live. We talk about this a lot, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the question. When does everlasting life begin? It begins the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ. You're never going to die. Janet, you're never going to die. Janet, you're never going to die. Do you know you're never going to die? You're never going to die. Ricky, you're never going to die. You're going to live forever in the glorious presence of God and Christ. And Ricky, you live today in the glorious presence of God and Christ. Eternal life begins the minute you are saved. If terrorists walked into this place with AK-47s and sprayed the place up, it's going to be like this for me. Really? That's it. Absent in the body, present with the Lord. Why? Why? Because for those of us who have consumed ourselves with Christ, we live because Christ lives. Look at verse 58, final verse. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 6:58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate. Who? The fathers, the patriarchs of Israel. Not as they ate. Not as they ate the matter in the wilderness, because they all ate it every day. It was provided daily so that they can keep going another day. But guess what? They all ate it. They all died. This new bread, this bread of life, which is Christ Jesus, you eat of it once and you never die. He who eats this bread shall live forever. This is the last time in this discourse that the word bread is used speaking of Christ. He has accomplished what He set out to do by the miracle of feeding the 5,000 and pointing to Himself that He is the bread of life. He has accomplished. And you know what? We're going to find out, and probably next week or the week after, we're going to find this out. A really interesting thing. So perplexed were the crowds that followed Him. We talked about the 5,000. The real number was probably 15,000 when you include women and children. So perplexed were those crowds who went across the lake to follow Him again and say, hey, maybe we get a free lunch again, right? So perplexed were those crowds that one by one they left. This is too confusing. Who can listen to this? They cry. Get the picture. Jesus, they all go. Jesus is left with the 12. And He turns to them and He says, are you going too? You know how many times you've heard me say this? Raise your hand if you heard me say this more than once. Most people want the blessings of God, but they don't want God. How many times? Who's heard me say that? Raise your hands. Most people want the blessings of God, but they don't want God. When Jesus was feeding, when Jesus was casting out devils, when Jesus was doing great works, oh, they came. They came. Oh, look at this guy, man, great prophet. Look at what he does. When Jesus preached the gospel, they all left. That the Lord had to look at his 12 and say, well, you guys going as well? Anybody remember what Peter said? Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Over 15,000, let's make an assumption. Over 15,000, over 5,000, 10,000, you pick the number, I don't care. Heard that same message and chose to reject. And 11 could look at the Lord and say, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. The gospel separates. The gospel divides. But for those of us that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for those of us who hunger and thirst for God, it is the very, very words of life. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed. Here's a serious set of questions we all got to ask. What about you? Have you been feasting around the banquet table, or have you been preparing around the banquet table? Have you been consuming the good food, or have you been serving the good food? Have you been consumed by Christ in totality? Have you eaten his flesh, drank his blood? Are you consumed by Christ? Does Christ abide in you and you in him? Listen to me. If not, I beg you, I implore you by the very word of God, cry out to God, repent, turn from trusting yourself, turn from standing in your deeds of righteousness, cry out to God for his salvation only offered through Christ. Come and repent, come and find the Savior, and for once and for all, come and abide in Christ. Father, may your name be glorified. May your name be magnified. May your name be exalted. May your name be lifted up. May your name be praised, Lord God. It's times like these, Lord God, that I can't get past grace. It's times like these that I cannot fathom a love that would is no respecter of persons. That if we put our faith in trust, if we turn to you, Lord, and we, like that food, Lord, we pick it up and we eat it. We don't question it. We just apply all of our trust. We eat it. That you would come and abide with us, Lord God. Father, take the scales off of our eyes. Let us hear your word, Lord. You started out by saying, truly, truly, Lord God, and yes, amen, amen. It is true, so let it be. But Father, may this not just be words, but may your spirit convict, exhort, rebuke, console. And Father, may you extend your hand forth to save, Lord. In this we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.